Well, we are doing a series throughout summer, and we are talking about movies.
Good.
And Jesus. Okay. And as a mum of two, it is very rare that I get to go out to the cinema. Okay. And very rare. I think, you know, probably Home Alone, the first one was the last one. No, not really. But it's very rare that I get to go out to the cinema. But I do get to watch a lot of movies. And I was sat down with my boy the other day, and because it's been holidays, so we let them watch a little bit more TV than usual, and just so that, you know, we get a break as well. Anyone who's a parent and understands that, anyone who's not a parent and is going, I will not allow my child to watch that much TV, come and see me when you've got some, and we'll talk about that again, okay? But I was sat down with Ollie, and we were watching A Bug's Life. Okay, and most of you who are parents and may have been parents for a while will have seen that movie probably over and over again. And we were watching it, and I was doing the usual mum thing of half an eye on the, you know, one eye on the movie, not half an eye, because how could you do that? One eye on the movie, one eye on my iPad, and one eye making sure, oh, that means I've got three eyes, but one eye making sure that Oliver thinks that I am snuggling him. Okay, and I'm not just, you know, playing on my iPad because I'm watching A Bug's Life for about the 100th time. And so like, I was watching this movie, and all of a sudden, a bit came on in the movie. And A Bug's Life is one of those movies that we did a children's club on. So it's one of those that I've watched the same 20 minutes of over and over again, but I haven't really seen the rest of the movie. And so I was kind of sat watching it with Oliver, and this bit came on where the ants had all got the food ready for the grasshoppers to come and collect it. So the ants had to get the food for the grasshoppers, and then the grasshoppers ate their food, and then they spent the rest of the summer collecting food for them. So they got the food ready for the grasshoppers, and it was on this, what looks like a giant leaf, but it's really not if you're an ant. You know, if you're an ant, it's a giant leaf. If you're us, it's really not. And so, like, they'd got all this food on this leaf, and everything went wrong. So all of a sudden, the food comes off the leaf and goes down over the cliff edge, okay, it looks like, and all the ants realize that the grasshoppers are on their way, but there is no food for them to collect. And so they all went and hid, and the grasshoppers came down to where they were and started to kind of attack them and say, if you don't have food for us, it's going to be the end of you. And kind of when the grasshoppers went, the ants were all in a little bit of a quandary about how they were going to do this, how they were going to get the food. It had just taken them ages to get the lot they had, and the grasshoppers were coming back. And all of a sudden, they began to talk in a way that sounded very much like a passage in the Bible. And they began to say things like, you know, we are not strong enough to defeat them. We are not strong enough to hold our own against them. If we don't have the food, it's the end of us. Because even though there's so many of us, we can't go up against the grasshoppers. And I kind of sat there and thought, there's a passage in the Bible that sounds very, very much like that. And I want to read it to you this morning. Okay, and it's from Numbers 13, and we're going to start at verse 26 and work our way to verse 33. And it's a story about the Israelites, and what had happened was Moses had sent 10 spies out to spy out Canaan, to spy out the land that God had already told them was theirs. And this is what happened when they came back. It says this: they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh, in the desert of Paran. They reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. Now, although the ants weren't saying we seem like grasshoppers because they were fighting the grasshoppers, okay, it's the same principle that they go, actually, this is what we see ourselves as, and we know that they see us the same way. You know, they made a bad decision based on what they thought others thought of them. How many times do we make decisions in our lives that are based out of fear, that are based on lies that we kind of think people think about us? The fact is this, that they shouldn't have been afraid because God had already told them they could do it. But they chose to believe the giants rather than what God had said. This last week, we've been staying in Wales and we went to see some good friends of ours. Dave and Wendy, Matt's been friends with them since university, and they were staying in a cottage about an hour away from us. And we went to see them, and we went on this walk. And anyone who's ever done walks with my girl will know that she has a slight phobia against most animals. She loves them. She just doesn't like it when they move. So she has a phobia. So we'll say, let's go for a walk down Hubbard Hills. We can't do that. Why? Because there's dogs. Or there's ducks. Or there's ants, or yeah, it could be anything, okay? She has a phobia against most animals. Now, the line that we use with Caitlin most of the time is simply this: Caitlin, they are more scared of you than you are of them. So if you go near a duck, the duck actually is more afraid of you than you are of it. It may quack really loudly at you. It may start running. Like, I have had this one time, I had these geese who did try attacking me. And I have to say, my husband ran off in the opposite direction and laughed at me as I shouted to him, Matt, how do you get rid of geese? Because I had Caitlin near me who was freaking out. And I'm like, how do you get rid of them? And he's like, I don't know. And he just kept going with Oliver the other way, laughing. And we recounted this story this last week to each other. Okay, didn't come and help me at all. And I know you all think he's lovely, but she's got this phobia, and we use this line with her: Caitlin, they are more scared of you than you are of them. Do you know what? When you read the stories about people who went up against Israel, they were actually more scared of them than what they were of the Canaanites or the Jebusites or whichever other ites they went up against. Because the thing is, people knew who Israel had on their side. And so they were more scared of Israel than Israel was of them. But Israel let themselves be stopped all the time because they thought everyone else thinks we're small and we're weak and they can just take us. And what I want to do this morning is talk to us about three questions or three things that we need to think about when we enter a fight season of our lives. And the questions are simply this: how do you see the enemy? Mm-hmm. How do you see yourself? And how do you see God? Yeah. And I want to tell you from the outset, the third question is the most important. Right. It's more important than how you see yourself. How you see God is so important. How you view God in every situation of your life is so important, but we will get to that. That's going to be the biggest part. Okay, so when I get to that part, you know that we're on the downhill and we're coming onto the home straight, okay? But what I want to do this morning is, we don't talk about this a lot in our church, but I want to look at, how do we see the enemy? Who is our enemy? Right. So first thing I want to ask us this morning is, who is our enemy? Because do you know what? This morning, our enemy is real. There is an enemy that fights against us, and whether you call him the devil, whether you call him Satan, whether you just like me and call him the enemy, okay, he is real, and he wants to pull down and eliminate faith from your life. And he'll do that in many ways, but he wants to pull down and eliminate faith from your lives. The Bible talks about him being an enemy of our soul. Our soul is the part that connects us to God. Yeah. And what the enemy wants to do is, he wants to come and disconnect you. He's the enemy of your soul. He's the enemy of that part that connects you to faith and to life and to victory. And he wants to come and disconnect that part of you. And just as God uses people, the enemy uses people, and there are ambushes set up to slow you down, to catch you out, to stop you doing what you're meant to be doing. And you know, they can come in so many different forms. But what I want to do, just for a few moments this morning, because I don't believe that we should give any glory to the enemy at all, but I want to look about what we need to know about our enemy. What does the Bible tell us? What does the Bible tell us about this enemy of our soul? And I've got three things. It tells us more than that, but I did realize I needed to cut it down a little bit. Okay, so three things that you need to know about the enemy that wants to disconnect you from God this morning. Number one, he is a liar. He is an absolute liar. Okay, John 8:44, this is straight out of the Bible, says you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. For me, that makes it quite obvious, okay? I'm not speaking out of turn there against our enemy, okay? The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is truth, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that the enemy of our souls is an absolute liar and has no truth in him. Right. He has no truth in him. And we have to decide whether or not, you know, we're going to take what God says or the lies that the enemy will throw to us. Yeah. Do you know what? Most of us will live believing lies about ourselves most days. And it's not until we read the Bible and have a chance of God coming and exposing that lie and getting rid of that lie that we can move past it. But the enemy's a liar, and he wants to keep you down by telling you lies. By telling you things that are not true. He wants to engage you in reasoning the truth about the Word of God. He'll tell you things like, that bit of the Bible just doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense that. In the day in which you live, can the Bible really say that? Can the Bible really dictate that? Can God really say that? Just doesn't make sense. But there has to come a point in our life where we stop trying to make it make sense and we decide we're going to believe it. Because actually the Word of God is more about heart than it is about sense sometimes. There are times in my life where God has said something to me, it does not make sense, so I've got to use my heart. I've got to stop trying to reason it all in my brain, and I've got to start letting my heart engage, letting my emotions engage, letting the thing that connects me to God engage, and stop believing the lies that the enemy is giving me. Right. You will never get the truth from the devil because his native tongue, we're told, is lies. My native tongue is English. And so when I go on holiday, I like to go to English-speaking places. Because I was never any good at languages, okay? I was absolutely useless in school at languages because I'm a Yorkshire lass. In fact, my native tongue is not really just English, it's Yorkshire. And here in Generations Church, you have been infiltrated with Yorkshire people who are teaching you the right way, okay? We're bringing the right dialect from Yorkshire to Lincolnshire. That is the purpose that we are here for, not really, okay? But my native tongue is English, and I don't do very well when I have to try and speak something that doesn't come naturally to me. When I was 16 years old, I sat in my Spanish exam, and I kind of sat there and we were having this conversation. It was my speaking Spanish exam. And we were having a conversation, me and my teacher. And what I had to do was I had this menu, and the scenario was I was in a restaurant. And I had, all of you are laughing already. I had to talk about what I would like from this menu. And so it was going really well. So I was telling her what I would like. And then she asked me this question, why do you want that? So I had to quickly think of an answer, and I thought, okay, I'm going to go with because it is cheap. And so I started to tell her because it is cheap. And so poor KS, I can't do the accent at all. I'm a Yorkshire lass speaking Spanish, right? And so I started to tell her, and I forgot the word for cheap. So in my head, watching all the silly TV programs, that makes you think that when you speak Spanish, you just add an O onto everything that you would say in English. So I'm sad that I cannot think of the word. So in the end, I said to her, poor KS, cheapo. Because I just couldn't think, I thought it sounds okay, sounds Spanish, spoken in a Yorkshire accent. It sounds okay. And she just kind of looked at me. She had to do something that you're not meant to do in your GCSE exam. She turned the recording off. because she was laughing so much at my answer. Now, the word for cheap is barato, and I will never, ever forget it. I couldn't say anything else to anyone in Spain, in Spanish, but you know, I could tell them because it is cheap. I could tell them that. Okay, but it is not my native. It doesn't come naturally to me. And I found it really hard to relearn what is God's language, which is English, okay? I found it hard to relearn any other language, okay? Because, you know, when you're already speaking, I've got to be careful, haven't I? We're in Laos, so it's not really multicultural. We're okay. All right? But the thing is, what didn't come naturally to me, I found very hard to do. And truth doesn't come naturally to your enemy. So he's never going to tell it to you. He's going to try and gloss it up so it sounds true. Por que es cheapo. Might sound Spanish if you had the accent, but it's not. And if you said that to someone in Spain, they'd either laugh at you because they knew that you were a Brit trying to say the right thing, or they wouldn't have a clue what you were telling them. Do you know what? We've got to get used to the fact that there is an enemy out there who wants to lie to you, to tell you things. This is what people are thinking about you. This is what they really think about you. The amount of times that I've had conversations with people and they say, but you think this about me. And I'm like, what? Yeah, right. When did I say that? Or act like that, or, well, I just know it's what you think. No, it's what you think I think, but actually it couldn't be further from the truth. And what's happened is you've believed a lie that somehow has got into your brain. How's that happened? You've got an enemy. Yeah. Who wants to stop you from doing what you're meant to be doing. He is a liar, and he is never going to tell you the truth. Reasoning will always lead to believing a lie. When we begin to reason the Word of God, it will always lead to believing a lie about the Word of God. Actually, what we need to do is read the Word of God and let God tell us what the truth is. Because do you know what? That book called the Bible, when you open that, it tells you the truth. So when it says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, when it says, God knows me and he loves me, every lie that I am told, God can't love you because this is what you've done. God can't love you because this is who you are. This is where you come from. This is your past. This is your present, maybe. It is all a lie because the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Right. And the more you try and reason with it, the more you're going to believe the lie. So number one, he's a liar. Number two, he is a deceiver. Revelation 12, verse 9 says this, and the great dragon was thrown down, the age-old serpent who is called the devil and Satan. He who continually deceives and seduces the entire inhabited world, he was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. A deceiver is simply someone who gets you to believe the lie that they've just told you. So number one, he's a liar. Number two, he is a deceiver. And you know what? The enemy's mission is our misery. God's mission is life to the full. The reason Jesus came is because he wants us to live life in all of its fullness. But the enemy's mission over our life is our misery. And so we've got to come to a place where we go, actually, I'm not going to believe the lie anymore. Do you know what? I give you permission in here this morning to go from here and be happy. So many of us live thinking, I can't be happy, I can't have this, I can't do that. Yes, you can. And when we believe the lie, when we're deceived with the lie, okay, and we begin to walk in the lie, we walk in a way that God never intended us to walk. Right. But this morning I want to tell you, the enemy is a deceiver. He wants to deceive you into believing the lie that he is telling you. We follow deception every day, but every time we open the Bible, there is an opportunity for its truth to expose the lies that we follow and for the Word of God to set us free. What does the Bible say? It says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This morning, for some of us, it's time we walked away from the lie that has been told us. I remember the lie over my life that was, you know, you're never going to be happily married. You don't deserve that. You messed it up once, and you're never going to get it again. And 13 years later, then when I said I do, I can tell you that that was a lie because I'm living in the truth. Right. And the truth was, actually, your marriage is going to be amazing. The truth was that God has got something incredible for you. I just needed to step into it, and I needed to live it. For God's truth to set you free, you need to hear it, meditate on it, and then step out in it. So he's a liar. He's a deceiver. Thirdly, he's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. Genesis 3:1-5 says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. So that's the enemy. That's the devil or whatever you want to call him. The Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, here the enemy tries to get Eve to reason what God has said by drawing her attention to the one thing that she can't have. Let's think about this for a moment. She's in the Garden of Eden, which is full of, like, it's the best garden ever, you know, and I would never have done well looking after it. Gardening is not my strong point at all. I kill more than I bring to life. But here she was in the Garden of Eden, and she could have any of it. It was hers. Yeah. It was hers and Adam's. There was one thing she could not have. How many times, okay, do we have loads of things available to us, but our enemy draws us to the one thing that we're not allowed to have, and then when we take part in that one thing, or when we have that one thing, or when we do that one thing, he then comes and accuses us and says, that's why God doesn't want to know us. So many times. She could have had anything in the garden, yet he tells her what the limitations are, so she will question God. He says to her, this, you know, God says you can have anything, but you know what? If you have this, that will make you like God. That's why God doesn't want you to have him, because he doesn't want anyone to come and be like him. He wants to be the boss. He wants to be the one in charge. And so she begins to reason, and reasoning led to the fall. Reasoning led to a disconnection. The enemy of our soul, remember, reasoning led to a disconnection from God. And the truth is simply this, that our enemy only has the power over our lives that we give him. Right. He can't just come and take authority over your life when you know Jesus, okay? He only has the power that we give him. So every time we give in to one of his lies, we give him some authority. Every time we question and try to reason God, we give him a bit more authority. He can't just come in and have authority over your life. Because when you become a Christian, Jesus gets the authority over your life. God becomes Lord, and so he has no authority at all. He might have authority over our circumstances, but he doesn't have authority over us. There might be things set up in our lives that he comes to try and derail us, but this morning he does not have any authority that we don't give him over our lives. And so we've got to get good at recognizing what's the lie, at recognizing what's the deceit, at recognizing the things that he tries to throw at us to derail us and disconnect us from the one who gave everything for us. So what I want to ask you this morning is, how do you see your enemy? Do you see him as someone who is bigger and more powerful than God? Because actually that's what the Israelites said when they came back from looking at Canaan. They were saying, you know, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes, and we're grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we're just small and we're just weak. But what they were forgetting was the God of the universe was on their side. That's what they were forgetting. And so this morning, I want to ask you the question, how do you see God? Because I don't want to, this morning, just give in to, you know, this is our enemy and we've just got to like it or lump it. Because actually, how do you see God? That is a bigger question than how do you see yourself, or than how do you see your enemy. Because if you see God in the right way, the other things fall into line. A lot of the time today, we view God through our circumstances and through how life is going. That is the wrong way to view God. Because God is above all of that. And sometimes life happens and sometimes things happen, but God cannot be put in a box and say, today God is good because life is good. Today I need to question how good God is because life isn't good. And I want to really challenge us this morning and hopefully inspire us to begin to see God the same, whatever circumstance we are in. We need to have a profound rethink and view God because of who he says he is, not because of what we experience sometimes in life. And so I want to look this morning at just a few things that God is. We've looked at what the devil is. We're going to look at what is God and how do we need to see him. I want to say to us this morning, God is always the provider. It's always. Yeah. Always. Just as the devil's native language is lies, God's character is good. And he is always the provider. God always has provision lined up for us. When Abraham went up the mountain and he was going to sacrifice his son, he believed that God would provide. And God had the provision there. And God always knew how he was going to provide. You know what? In your life today, whatever it is, and when we think about providing, we always think of finance. There are other ways that God provides for you. But whatever it is, in your life, God's always already got what you need for the next bit of your journey. Yeah. I love that. And when we begin to view God like that, we begin to live our life differently. You know, this past week we were going on holiday, and for us June and July have been two very expensive months. You know, when you just have those and they just creep out of nowhere. And we were given some money, so we decided to decorate our hallway, thinking that the money we'd been given would cover it. And then we realized that we live in a very old house. And so when you begin to take the wallpaper off, they put spongy wallpaper on your wall for an absolute reason, okay? And you begin to take it off, and we had to get rendering done in our hallway and just ate all of our finances. And so we're going on holiday, and we had a hot tub at the cottage we were going to, and that was going to be the fun for the week. And the kids absolutely loved it. But before we went, three people came and blessed our children with some money for their holidays. And so they came and said, you know, there you go. We just want to give you that for your holidays. Buy yourself an ice cream. And they went like with more money than we had. Do you know the greatest joy that we could do? One day we went out for the day, and we took them into a toy store, and we just said, right, you can get what you like. Not because we had it, but God already knew, okay, that for them they're his kids as well as our kids. And God provided for them. And it was great to be able to say, do you know what? We haven't given you this money. Someone else has given you this money. And to just watch their faces, and they could go into a toy store and pick whatever they wanted. And it was just absolutely fantastic. God provided. Because I prayed. I was like, God, we're skint. We're going on holiday. What are we going to do? And God always knew how he was going to provide. And he always knew what he was going to do. So God is always the provider. Number two, God is miraculous. God is absolutely miraculous. And whatever storm is raging in our life, we can get to the point where we can trust God, because he does do the miraculous. Yeah. God still does the miraculous today. I remember listening to a story that my friend told. And her name's Michelle, and she had cancer a few years back. And she was in hospital, and she began reading the Word of God and began really taking in what the Word of God said. And she was having chemotherapy. And the Bible, there's a bit in the Bible where it says that no poison will touch you. Not a hair will fall from your head. And you know, as she was kind of reading this, she said to someone, what's in the chemotherapy? They said, oh, it's poison into your body. Well, she got hold of that scripture. And she was in isolation for weeks. Couldn't see anyone. Couldn't, you know, touch anyone. All of her immune system was down. And she just prayed that, God, Lord, my hair is not going to fall out. And for a girl, that's quite a big thing. And she was like, God, this poison is not going to touch me. It's not going to affect me. And I can remember just sitting and watching her give testimony. She's absolutely fine now, completely healed. God did an absolute miracle in her life. But just watching her give testimony, you see, God does the miraculous. Right. He does. And whether always the miracle happens for me or not, God is still a miraculous God, and we need to view him as that. And the third thing that we can never get away from is God is a God who loves us. Romans 8, 31 to 39 tells us that nothing can separate from us from the love of God. And I just want to really just say to us this morning, how you see God is so important. How you view God is so important. How you view his love over your life is so important. How you view, you know, what the Bible says about you and about him is so important. You know, the fact is that that Romans 8 simply says this, that death cannot separate us. The thing that in human terms separates us is the thing that in spiritual terms unites us. Nothing can separate you from God's love this morning. I am so, no lie that I'm not lovable, that I lived under that lie for years. God can't love you that much. You're not that lovable. You know, and even when Math and I got married, you're not that lovable. If you were that lovable, you wouldn't have needed to have got married a second time. The lies that I lived under were incredible. But I want to tell you this morning that God's love is absolutely incredible over your life. And when you begin to view that correctly, the way you go through life is going to change. The way you go through circumstances is going to change. What separates us humanly unites us spiritually. God this morning is love. The Bible tells us that. God this morning loves you so much that he gave his son for you. God this morning is absolutely crazy about you. When we go into a season of fight, how we answer these questions are important. How do you see your enemy? Do you see him as someone who is bigger? Do you see him as somebody who can take you out? Do you see him as somebody who can do whatever he wants in your life? If that's how you see him, that's what he'll be. Yeah. How you view him is important. He's real and he's crafty, but he's not creative. So he just keeps repeating the same thing over and over again in all of our lives. Yeah. The lies I've lived under will be the lies that some of you have lived under, because he's not creative in that way. He does the same thing over and over again, partly because it works. And he catches us out over and over again. But I want to say to us this morning, how you view your enemy in a season of fight is important. How you view God is important. Because when you view them in a right way, how you then see yourself will change. Yeah. How you then see yourself will become different. How I choose to view God in every situation is what will change me. The biggest weapon in our arsenal this morning is not us. The biggest weapon in our arsenal this morning is who he is, yeah, through us, yeah, and in us. Right. You see, it's the secret weapon. A lot of the time we go in and think, I'm not strong enough. I'm not big enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not whatever enough. And you're right, you're not. I'm not, you're not, none of us are. But actually, when we're with him, we are big enough. Because you know what? My dad's bigger than the enemy. Yeah. Yeah. And when God lives in me, the Bible says he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world, which is talking about our enemy. He who is in me is greater. So if I've got God in me, God plus me is going to defeat that sucker. Yeah. And it doesn't matter what I'm going through. Actually, God plus me can take on anything. This morning, how do you view God? Because I know some of us are in really big situations. How are you viewing God this morning? Because how you view God will take you through. Because whatever it is we're going through, he's a God of love. Whatever it is we're going through, he's enough. Right. Whatever it is we're going through, he's big enough. Whatever it is we're going through, his grace is made perfect. Yeah. His strength, I love the song by a guy called Stephen Curtis Chapman that says this, his strength is perfect when my strength is gone. And this morning, wherever we're at, we might be in a season of victory. We might be in a season of fight. We might be in a season of feeling weak. We might be in a season of no strength. Know your enemy. Your enemy is a liar. He's a deceiver. And he wants to come and accuse you of things. And he wants to come and let you know God's not really on your side. But he's a liar. His native tongue is lies. Yeah. Anything that doesn't measure up to the word of God is a lie. Anything that doesn't measure up to the Bible is a lie. And this morning, I just want to come and let you know that's who your enemy is, but your God is greater. He's stronger, he's higher, he's mightier. This morning, God is on your side. We started with it. God is on your side this morning. And so we're going to pray. I want to pray for you going into your week. I want to pray that maybe some of our views begin to change. Our views of who our enemy actually really is. He's not as big as what we make out sometimes. But more so that our view of God will change. Because as that changes, our view of our enemy changes and the view of ourself changes. And that can take us through a season that might be difficult, through a season that might be great. But this morning, just before we finish, kids are just coming in, that's fine. But just before we finish, if you're in one of those seasons where you say, actually, I need to know who God is. I need my view of God to become bigger and deeper. If that's you this morning, just stand where you are. I want to pray for you. If that's you this morning, say, Joe, pray for me. Help my, stop reasoning, some of you. Stop trying to question everything. Stop reasoning God. Just allow him to begin to change his view, your view of who he is. Because you'll go through life differently when your view of God begins to expand and begins not to just be about what your head says, but begins to be about what God says in your heart. So we're going to pray. Lord God, I thank you this morning that God, we're not grasshoppers. I thank you this morning that we're not insignificant, that we're not weak, that we're not small. But I thank you this morning, God, that as we allow our view of you to begin to alter and change, I thank you this morning that, God, you can come and you can do something incredible in us. Lord, I pray that we'll stop accepting and living in and walking in the lies that are spoken over our life. Lord, I pray that we'll begin to find out the truth, because the Bible says that the truth sets us free. And we can live in freedom and we can live in right relationship with you. So God, I pray that we'll stop accepting the lies over our life. And that Father God, this morning we'll begin to see your view of who we are. And as our view of you expands and goes deeper and becomes bigger, Lord God, I pray that God, you will begin to show us who we are in you. God, we're nothing without you. We're nothing without you. God, my worst day with you is infinitely better than my best days without you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you will allow, that we will allow you to change our viewpoint and to begin to see you with, as who you truly are, not through the lies that we've been told about you. Lord, I pray for every person on their feet right now, whatever situation they're in. Lord God, I pray that you'll be with them, that you'll strengthen them, that you'll help them. And that this week you'll begin to unlock the truth of what you say about them, about their circumstances, about their future. Lord, you begin to unlock truth as we read the Bible this week. In Jesus' name, amen.